It's a great blessing to be here with you this morning, and I certainly don't take lightly your presence. There's many, many things you could be doing in other places this morning, and I'm very delighted and just very happy to see you here this morning. And it's also good to see some familiar faces that I haven't seen in a while, and it's a great blessing to be with your pastor, who I love so dearly and have so enjoyed working with him on our Songs of Zion hymnal board. What a blessing and a pleasure. I don't think we've had a crossword among any of the brothers, the nine that are on that board. It's been such a blessing. So I want to direct your attention this morning, for the time that we have, to John, the first chapter. And I guess if you could title the message this morning, it would be Jesus is There. Because that seems to be the focus of what we're going to look at in John, the first and the second chapter. Before we go there and read, though, I want to just mention this and pray that the Lord will bless us, me, to be able to communicate to you what I want to communicate. Sometimes when you're emotional or distracted or whatever it may be, sometimes you have trouble communicating. It's hard for me to communicate. That's one of the reasons I asked Brother Paul to let that song go before. After singing hearing him lead his song, I couldn't have led that song right after. I was very emotional, very joyful hearing him lead that song. But I tell you a funny story about communication. Several years ago, when these children, which are almost grown back here, when they were much smaller, we would have our family devotion, and it would take many different forms from time to time. Sometimes we would do an act out of a scene in the Bible. Sometimes we would do one would present what that was on their mind and tell me what they thought about this scripture or that scripture or this scene or that scene in very simple terms, of course, because they were very small. And a few times we'd play charades, just trying to keep it interesting and trying to keep their minds focused on the Word of God. But this one time in particular, we were doing an act out of the two women who had the two children, and one of them rolled over on the child and smothered it through the night, and they came to Solomon the next day. So my daughter back there that's with us today, Abigail, she was one of the mothers, and they had a little pallet laid out with a little baby doll. And Elizabeth back there, who was only about four, she was the other mother, and she had a little pallet laid out right beside her, Abigail, her sister, with a little baby doll, which was the baby, of course. And so I'm narrating it. I'm saying, and then the woman rolled over on her baby, and the baby died. And so they'd roll over on their baby. You know, Elizabeth rolled over on her baby, and the baby died. And then I said, and then sometime during the night, the woman got up and switched the baby. And little Elizabeth gets up off of her baby. She picks up the baby and she goes. I said, I'm glad you know about that kind of switching, but this is a different switching. By the grace of God, we actually got that on video. Sometimes we video the devotions just for future reference. And I had forgotten about that. And a year or so ago, I went back and was just randomly watching, and I saw that, and I lost it. It was so funny. So Elizabeth switched the baby. No. She swapped the baby. So hopefully my communication with you this morning will be very clear. You'll understand the terms that I'm talking about. That's my prayer. So let's go to the Word of God in John, the first chapter. And Brother Harrison prayed in his prayer that we would see Jesus. And John, the first chapter, second chapter, third, and on down into the first few chapters of John, it's very interesting, because if you'll study the Gospels, you'll find that some portion, we know John 1 and 2 and 3, and maybe even beyond that, some portion of those first few chapters of John give you a picture that the other Gospels do not necessarily give you of the time frame from when Jesus was baptized and he began his public ministry up until some point at which John was put in prison. So what you'll find in John 1, 2, and 3, and maybe 4, and maybe on a little bit further, what you'll find is a picture of the first 90 to 100 days of Jesus' public ministry. And it's prior to John being cast in prison, because we know that in John, the third chapter, that he goes back to an area where John was, and John does some more preaching. Okay? So it's real important. I think the sequence of the Scripture is very important. And I think when we study the Scripture from different angles, it's very important. And the angle we want to come at today is a geographical angle. I want to speak to you about the places that Jesus went. I think it's very significant where He went. And it's also very significant what He did. Now, we're going to catch into John, the first chapter, in verse 28. Where it says that these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now understand the time frame, as I said. This is at least 40 days past the time of Jesus' baptism. At least. Maybe 45 days. They don't give you an exact date. But if you count it strictly by the times that are given, you could say this is maybe the 41st day from the baptism of Jesus. So in Matthew 3 and in Luke, the different Gospels, Mark, they all kind of pick up. Mark especially picks up after the baptism of Jesus. He goes into the wilderness, and then it talks about John being cast into prison. This is John, the first chapter, second chapter, third chapter, and a little bit more. It's what happened between the time of when he was baptized and tempted in the wilderness and before John was put into prison. And so we catch Jesus coming back from the temptation in the wilderness after he had been tempted 40 days, and after the events of Matthew 3 and 4, where it says that Jesus stepped out of the crowd, he manifested himself publicly, and his public ministry at age 30 begins. This is very important. It was his time to step out into the pages of history. It is his manifestation not only of his deity, and not only of his power, but just his very presence. The people began to see who he was, what he had come for. And I want you to notice also that there's nothing recorded here from Matthew 3 or the book of Luke over until maybe John, the third chapter. You won't really find the first sermon that Jesus preached until John, the third chapter. And I think it's very interesting what that sermon was and who he preached it to and how life-changing that sermon was to the man that he preached it to. You think one message that you hear, you think one sermon can't change your life?
Right.
I'm telling you, it's changed mine.
Amen.
There's sermons that I've heard in the Word from ministers of the gospel this day, and I've listened to them even on podcasts and internet and CDs and cassette tapes, if any of y'all know what that was. You may not even know what a CD. The CDs are now in the old folks' bin. You know, I mean, nobody hardly has any CDs anymore. But anyway, don't tell me that a sermon can't change your life.
Right.
And don't tell me that there's some new way in which God is using some new device, some new method to impact people's lives. It is still the same old way. Because you will see that from the Scripture, that a world-changing movement begins with just a simple message of the gospel.
Amen. Amen.
That's how God works.
That's right.
If you ever wanted to understand what 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, 1 Corinthians, maybe it's the first chapter, where he talks about the foolishness of preaching,
right,
yeah, and the weakness of God, that's what he means, is that a simple little message of the gospel can have an impact and change your life forever.
Amen.
I'm not talking about being born again. You good old Baptists know that. God does that work directly on the heart. But I'm talking about born again children of God being impacted by the message of God.
Amen. Right.
I stand before you today because of that very thing happening to me.
Yeah.
I sometimes think we get in the routine, we get in the mundane, we think, well, it's just another Sunday morning, it's just another Saturday
right.
morning meeting. But this is how God, His movement, the movements of the Messiah, this is how the world has been changed. And
Amen.
When I say the world, I mean the people of God in the world.
Amen.
Because that's who the Lord's message is to.
That's right.
It'll change your life. It changed the lives of these men that we're going to see here in the area of Bethabara. The first place we want to look at this morning is this area known as Bethabara. And the literal translation of Bethabara, Beth means house, and Abara means place of passage. So the literal translation is the house of passage. Now this area of Bethabara, geographically, was far south of the Sea of Galilee, maybe a day's journey or maybe 30, 40, 50 miles south of Galilee. It's where the Jordan River continues on down and eventually ends out into the Dead Sea. And this area of Bethabara
historically, it is believed that this is where Joshua led the children of Israel across the Jordan River. You remember that was the second parting of the waters. You know, the first that everybody mostly knows about is the Red Sea, where the Red Sea was parted and they came across. But there was a second parting, right, and it was just as miraculous as the first.
Right.
God parted the waters of the Jordan River so the children of Israel, when the Jordan was in, a high flow state, the Lord parted the waters of the Jordan River and they walked across there dry shod into the Promised Land. Right. Isn't that significant? If in fact this historically was the place where Joshua led the children of Israel into the Promised Land, isn't it significant that the Son of God was baptized in that same area?
Yeah.
You see, these are not just random places that the Lord just happened to show up at some point.
Right.
I want you to know He was there for a reason.
Amen.
He was baptized in Bethabara for a reason. And He comes back and He begins to lead the children of God, His born-again children of God, into the promised land of the church, of the kingdom of God, manifest visibly in this world. He began to lead His first disciples in that very same place.
Right.
Don't tell me for one second that the wanderings of Jesus Christ were just random. No, He knew where He was, He knew where He wanted to be, and He knew exactly what He wanted to do.
Amen.
And it says here that these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. And this is a point in which the Pharisees and the religious elite of the day, who could not understand because of their legalism, because of their being saturated with the teachings of men. Does this sound familiar?
Yeah.
Because they were saturated with the teachings of men and deceived by the teachings of men, that they could not see the purpose of Jesus. They could not understand really what He was doing here. And of course, this is the very initial revealings of Jesus. So you can understand how the people would be wondering what is going on here. Wondering about the dove, that the Holy Spirit that descended like a dove upon the shoulder of this man. And John says specifically in these verses here in the area of Bethabara, when they asked Him why He came baptizing, He said, "The reason I came baptizing," and if you've ever wondered what the purpose of John's baptism was, the purpose of John's baptism, the primary purpose was to identify the Son of God. Because God had told him, you'll see in verse 34 and 35, God said, "The one on whom the Spirit descends and lands upon him, and then when I speak out of heaven and I say, 'This is my beloved Son,' that's pretty obvious. This is the Son of God."
Right.
That didn't happen to anybody else.
Right.
And John said, "That's why I've come baptizing." And he said, "This is Him. This is the Son of God. This is the one we've been waiting for. Here He is." Now, in our superhero mindset, which I love superhero stories. I love it. I've read comics when I was growing up. I'm a fan of the Avengers movie. If you get a ClearPlay DVD player, you need to watch them with ClearPlay. Cut out the ugly language. That's how I watch them. I love the comics. I love Batman. I love the DC Universe. I love all this stuff. And I love superheroes. And we got an image in our mind of superheroes. You know, maybe it's, you know, Iron Man in his iron suit. Or maybe it's Superman in just his regular cape and all, and then Batman, you know, in his cape and cowl, you know, disguised. Bruce Wayne. Disguised. I love superheroes. My brother and I, Brother Chris, who's 4 years older than me, in the yard of my grandmother's house on the farm there, when I was about 7 years old, we decided that we were going to be Batman and Robin. I mean, we made a pact. That's it. You know, we're going to be Batman and Robin. And then we gave it up whenever we couldn't. We argued over who was going to be Batman and who was going to be Robin. "Well, you're younger. You got to be." I said, "Yeah, but I'm stronger than you." That came true later. It probably wasn't true then. But anyway, I digress. Y'all don't tell him I said that. But I love the superhero. I love where the superhero comes in. I don't know if some of you may have watched The Man of Steel a few years ago, and you need to clear play it for sure to cut out the bad stuff. But it was so interesting to me how they compared what he was doing in the movie to Jesus Christ. You know, he was in a church, and they were talking about him sacrificing himself. I just thought, is this really 2013, and they're still talking about Jesus in a movie? Couldn't believe it. But he's powerful, and he's strong, and he puts the cape on, you know, and he just looks like he's invincible, faster than a speeding bullet. That's our image of the superhero. And I want you to picture the image of the real superhero.
Amen.
The Superman, right. Christ Jesus. The Super Joshua, who no man has ever compared to.
No.
He's been in the wilderness for 40 days. He looks like somebody that's come out of a POW camp. He's been starving for 40 days. Gaunt, weak looking. Oh, he's still God.
Yeah.
he just doesn't look like much of a God. And John the Baptist looks at him and he says, behold, the Lamb of God.
Amen.
Don't you know there were people that went, him? Are you kidding me? I wouldn't be surprised if it's the same reaction that they had, the same reaction that Satan himself had before he was known as Satan in the Garden of Eden. Because I believe the way that played out is Satan fell in his pride and in his beauty and in his handsomeness and in his splendor that God created him in. And God brings out His Son there in creation, and the Son is saying, let there be light. And the Son is saying, let there be grass. And the Son is saying, let the trees come forth. And He's just speaking, and it's child's play, Brother Paul. Yeah. Creation was child's play for God. I'm not saying Jesus was a child. Don't misconstrue my words. But just speaking. And if you read Proverbs, the 8th chapter, I believe it is, it speaks of the creation and how the Lord, it says He brought forth His Son. And it was just as if a parent was sitting on their back porch and the child's out in the yard going, Daddy, watch me. Watch this. I'm going to turn a flip. I'm going to do a somersault. I'm going to do this. And it was just child's play in creation. I can just picture in my own silly mind, God bringing out His Son and saying, go at it, son. Let there be light. Let there be trees. Let there be the sky. Let there be this. Let there be that. And then He forms up Adam out of, makes a mud pie.
Yeah.
Out of Adam. Like the little kids get out there and make mud pies. God made a mud pie out of Adam. And then He's sitting there looking at him. Isn't he beautiful? Doesn't he look great? He ain't got any life. Give him life, son. And He breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. And they're just having a great time. I can just hear them clapping and the angels rejoicing in heaven and going, this is amazing. But there was one there who looks upon the air, who looks upon the sun and says, this is him? I look better than him. I'm more handsome than him. I've got more jewels on me than him. He just looks like a normal, average, ordinary person.
Yeah.
I bet it's the same reaction that they had there that day as they looked and they saw that gaunt man who'd been starving for 40 days in the wilderness show up and walk along. And John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Son of God. He said, him? Who, him? He doesn't look like much of a superhero.
Right.
But he was. You want to see the greatest superhero, a picture of the greatest superhero that's ever lived? Read the book of Revelation.
Yeah.
Flaming fires.
Amen.
I don't want to get sidetracked here this morning, but I could go through that and show you how he's got the flame ray vision. He's got the power in the legs. He's got the power in the feet. He's got the power in the arms. He's got the power in the head. He is the commensurate superhero.
Yeah.
And John, who also laid his head on the shoulder of Jesus, sees Jesus in that kind of power in the book of Revelation. By the way, the same man writing here, John,
yeah, right,
who saw him in Revelation and fell down as he was dead. Same one here who laid his head on the shoulder of Jesus eventually. The apostle of love as we know him. So it's quite an interesting occurrence here at Bethabara, the house of passage. The place where the children of Israel most likely passed into the promised land. We find the first two disciples of a world-changing movement. The first two, they follow Jesus. In verse 36... John, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. Notice the exclamation mark. This preacher was loud. Sometimes I feel like I get too loud and I say, I'm sorry, I'm not mad at you. I'm actually just really happy and I've got a loud voice. And sometimes I'm pretty hard on myself sometimes. Should I be quieter? Should I be more quiet? Should I be less energetic? I really think about those things. And then I see something like this, and I can see old John standing there in his camel hair, and his loins girt about with camel hair, and his wild hair standing there, and he says, behold the Lamb of God! And there's that emaciated Son of God, superhero man God walking along there. I'm sure Jesus didn't go, that's right. But Jesus just keeps on walking. He just keeps on going. And two disciples heard him speak. Verse 38. It was a message. It was just the message of the Lamb of God that started a world-changing movement.
Yeah.
That is still around today.
Mm-hmm.
Did you know there's hardly a country in the world that you could go into and the name of Jesus Christ is not known? This is where it all began. If you ever feel like you're a nobody and you're in a nowhere place, you need to come and read some of this.
Yes.
Because these were two men who were just ordinary fishermen. Nobodies. From a nowhere place. A nowhere town. Just listening to a message of the gospel. That's how the Lord works. Jesus turned. You know, it says two disciples heard him speak. They heard John. And they followed Jesus. Can you picture that in your mind? They're all standing around listening to the crazy-haired man with the camel's hair girdle and eating locusts and wild honey. They're listening to this bizarre-looking man. They're all standing around in a crowd, and he's preaching, "The Lamb of God, I came to preach. I came to tell you and baptize." And there he is! And these two disciples look and see, and they just kind of drift away from the crowd. Boy, that was a huge beginning, wasn't it? I mean, that was just tremendous. I mean, they blew a trumpet. They had a parade, right? No. They just heard the Word of God. And they got pointed to Jesus Christ. Like the brother prayed in the prayer, "We just want to see Jesus."
Right.
They just wanted to see Jesus. And they just eased away from the crowd. They didn't say, "Hey, John, we're not following you anymore. We don't care anything about you, John." They didn't say, "Okay, well, we're done with this over here. We're moving to a higher level." No, they didn't do that. These men were almost ashamedly moving away from the crowd that they were in and beginning to follow the Son of God. And they didn't say, "Hey, you." They didn't say, "Hey, Jesus, are you the one?" They probably wouldn't even recognize him. If they did know him before, they probably wouldn't even recognize him in his emaciated state. So they're just walking along in Bethabara, the house of passage, place of passage. And as they walk along, no doubt with the echoes of John the Baptist's message fading out in the distance, "Behold the Lamb of God, the Son of God, who takes away our sin." As that faded out in their hearing, Jesus turns and he says, "What seek ye?" And basically he's saying, "What do you need?" Right. "What are you after?" It'd be like us saying, you saw somebody was following you, you said, "Hey, can I help you?" That's basically what it would be like in our term today. "Can I help you? What you doing here?" And they just said, "Rabbi," which is a very holy and reverend term. So, which is to say, being interpreted master, they said, "Where do you dwell? Where are you going? Where do you dwell? We just want to..." Today, guys, this is what we say. "Where are you hanging out? I want to hang out with you." A lot of trouble comes from hanging out in different bad places today, doesn't it?
Right.
Isn't it great if we just make it our goal of just wanting to hang out with Jesus?
Amen.
Oh, goodness. I can assure you, thinking back on my younger days, that the time that I spent hanging out with Jesus and Jesus' children, that is what I remember with joy and love today. And the times when I think back about hanging out with some people that I shouldn't have been hanging out with and getting into some things that I shouldn't have gotten into and doing some things that I shouldn't have done, I think back in shame, and I'm not even going to tell you about them because I'm ashamed of them. But I'd love to tell you about when I was 7 or 8 years old and my mom and my dad would take me down to Bethlehem and old Elder Armin Rich would get up in the stand. And I didn't fully understand everything that he was saying, but I liked the way he said it. I liked the way he presented it, and it made me feel at peace. What's hanging out with Jesus? Where does he dwell? And you know what Jesus said here, don't you? You know what he said. He said, "Well, if you want to hang out with me, you need to let me in your heart first. If you want to hang out with me, yeah, you need to pray that sinner's prayer. Well, if you're going to hang out with me, you need to go get baptized because I just can't speak with you. You're too unholy." You notice what he didn't say?
Yeah.
Didn't say those things. And let me be fair here now. I'm not trying to beat a straw man or be uncharitable towards the children of God in the world out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation and denomination who have been told those things.
Right.
But I want to make the point to you so that we can understand what the conditions were here. And you know how what they were? There were none. There was no conditions put on these two apostles.
Right.
Now, I believe one of these men was John. I believe that. I can't prove that. But I believe one of them was John. We know the other was Andrew. And we know they hung out a lot. I think John was so humble that he just didn't really even want to admit that this was him because it'd take the emphasis off of Andrew. John's going to get some things in later about how he laid his head on the shoulder of Jesus Christ. That'd be good enough to help us to remember John for all of time. I believe it was John. And he said, "What seek ye?" And they said, "Rabbi." He said, "What seek ye?" "Rabbi, where do you dwell?" He said, "Can I help you?" He said, "We just want to hang out with you." He said, "Come and see." Did you know that's the mantra of the Church of God today?
Amen.
How many people know something and think they know something about Old Baptist or Old Baptist services and they've never even been?
Right.
Again, in all charitableness, I say the message is not, you know, "We don't need them." That's not the message.
Mm-mm.
The message is, "Come and see." Come to a little place like this on a Saturday morning where my eyes are overflowing with tears of joy sitting back there on a back pew listening to the saints of God. These saints of God here sing praises to the Lord.
Amen.
Where I can't even get up and lead a song following the song that was being led because I'm too overcome with emotion. Come and see that. Come and experience that. That's the mantra of the church of God. Come and see. You say, but Brother Tim, they don't want to come and see. They may not know they want to come and see, but in their heart of hearts, born again by the Spirit of God, I'm telling you, they do want to come and see.
Amen.
They may just not know where to go.
Right.
See?
Amen.
I've said for years, every born again child of God on the face of the earth, in their heart of hearts, in their spiritual man, wants to know the truth, needs to know the truth, because the truth connects everything. And where is the truth found? It's in the church of God.
Amen.
You see? Now, a lot of false doctrine might have clouded that up. And they may not know that they want it. We've all been confused from time to time, haven't we? See? Come and see. So you know what they did? They went and they hung out with Jesus.
Yep.
Hung out with Him for a while. And that is the beginning of a world-changing movement.
Right.
These men just eased in and started following along. And then they came and they saw for a day or so. And then it says that one of them went back, Andrew, and he said, "Hey, Simon." And this was before Simon had his name changed by his nickname given by Jesus. And he says, "Hey, Simon, we have found," this is verse 41, "we found the Messiah." Don't you know Simon said, "You're crazy. You're pulling my leg. This is like a joke. This is like a little boy that cried wolf." You know, he cried wolf once and everybody, and he came running. The town came running and everybody said, "Where is it?" He said, "I'm just kidding." He cries wolf again. The town comes running. "Where is it?" "I'm just kidding." Well, the third time, the wolf is really there. He cries wolf and the townspeople won't come. That's just that boy out there making jokes, you know. And he gets eaten up by the wolf. Don't you know that happened many times? People say, "We found the Messiah." You know, as a matter of fact, historically, you'll find that even around this time frame, there were other people that were going about saying they were the Messiah. And here comes Andrew, and he says, "Simon, Simon, we found the Messiah. We found Him." And of course, can you imagine the reaction of Peter? But good old Peter, at this point, you know what? I just noticed this. Andrew says, "We found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought Him to Jesus. And this is the one time, and I think in all of the Scripture, where Jesus or Peter didn't have anything to say. I just noticed that. Thank you, Lord. We just got a little gem right there. This is the only time that Peter doesn't say, you know, doesn't shoot his mouth off and put his foot in his mouth and taste shoe leather or sandal leather. It's the only time. He brings him to Jesus, and Jesus beholds him, and he says, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, and you will be called Cephas." How'd you like that with somebody you've never met before just walked up and said, "Hey, your name is Paul, and I'm going to call you now, I'm going to call you Peter."
Right.
Who is this guy?
Yeah.
And the day following, it says they went into Galilee, and they found Philip. Now, I believe, I don't know that this is absolutely true, but I believe it's possible that they traveled up north to the area in which Peter and Philip and Andrew and these guys were from, which was Bethsaida, which is another location that is significant. Now, I will, in all fairness, I will disclaim and say I really can't tell for sure if they actually traveled to Bethsaida or if they just refer that these men were from Bethsaida. But either way, Bethsaida is mentioned, so it's worth a mention.
Right.
And Bethsaida means house of fishing. It was up on the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee. If you can picture the Sea of Galilee, because that's the area in which Jesus did most of His ministry. Way down south down here is Bethabara, the house of passage where He was baptized. And these things transpired previously that we've been talking about. And so if He did travel to Bethsaida, He went a day or two north up there to north on the northeast corner of Sea of Galilee to Bethsaida, the house of fishing. Now, if you can't see the significance of that and where Jesus traveled, maybe we're blind. This is the fisher of men.
Yeah, that's right.
This is Him, capital F. I mean, Brother Paul and some of you brothers here, God calls us little F fishers of men. But this is the capital F fisher of men,
right,
who won't lose a single one of His men.
Amen.
And in the lifetime here, in this lifetime, and in the time frame He was here, He called men that were born again to be His disciples. So the fisher of men travels to the house of fishing, the place on the Sea of Galilee where maybe it was the best fishing of all. Now, I've read some history about Bethsaida, and it is believed historically. And by the way, did y'all see the Fox News report last week about the church that they uncovered in Bethsaida, the Church of the Apostles in Bethsaida? And I was just studying this. I was thinking, that's amazing. in Bethsaida, the area known as Bethsaida, today they've uncovered what they believe is the Church of the Apostles. Now, I've read some about that. I'm going to intend to read some more about that. But that's amazing. There is nothing in history. There's nothing in geography. There's nothing that contradicts the Word of God. Archaeology only proves the Word of God.
Right. Amen.
And so he travels up here to the house of fishing. And it is believed in this area where Bethsaida was that there were warm springs that emptied into the Sea of Galilee at this area on the Sea of Galilee, and the warm springs intermingling with the cold waters of the Sea of Galilee was attractive to fish. Isn't that something? So Jesus goes to the house of fishing where everybody wanted to go and fish. And that's where he has this interaction. I believe it's where he has this interaction with Philip, maybe Peter, and possibly Nathaniel. But again, I'll disclaim, if somebody thinks he didn't go to Bethsaida, that's fine, but it's still mentioned, so it's worth a mention. Then he encounters Nathaniel. Now, Nathaniel is interesting. You know why? Because Nathaniel, if you're reading John 21, it says that he was of Cana. He was from a place called Cana. If you ever wonder one of the reasons why Jesus goes to the place that he goes to next, it was Cana of Galilee. Now, it's exciting to go and look at the city, the house of passage where Joshua led the children of Israel over the Jordan River into the Promised Land. That's exciting, is it not? And then we'll go on up north to see the house of fishing, where we can see the correlation between the fisher of men coming to the place where the fish were biting the best. And now I want to take you over to this incredibly exciting place, and I'm going to show you some sticks. Because that's what Cana was famous for, sticks. The word Cana means village of reeds. And in Cana, geographically, they had some swampy areas, and they had a lot of reeds growing there. We might say, kind of like a bamboo type thing, or the old cane poles that we used to cut down, reeds growing. Also, little bitty straight shoots of grass that had holes in the middle. Historically, you will find that many people would, and even in the old cowboy movies, every now and then you'd see a cowboy cut off a reed and go underwater and swim across a lake, with the reed sticking up, breathing through the reed. That's what a reed is. Whenever I first started studying about the village of reeds, I thought there's got to be some significance. And there is tremendous significance. But the first thing I wanted to do was study about reeds in the Scripture. And if you do a little study on reeds, it's mentioned a lot. Reeds are mentioned a lot. And the majority of the time when reeds are mentioned, it has to do with carpentry or measuring. You'll read in Ezekiel, you'll read in Jeremiah, you'll read in Revelation, you'll read in other places where it'll say he had a reed and he measured the temple. And what it was, this would be like today, a carpenter going to Lowe's or to wherever he goes to get his supplies, Home Depot, and getting a measuring tape. Are you right with me? And you pull it out of that little thing, and unless you get a really good one in 6 months, it's going to be broken and it won't go back in. But back in those days, they didn't have the measuring tapes. They had reeds. So you wanted to get you, if you were a carpenter, who are we dealing with here? If you wanted to be a good carpenter, you needed to get you a straight reed. What better place to go than the village of reeds? That's not the only reason that Jesus went here. Primary reason you'll read is in Isaiah 8 and 9. And you'll find there where it talks about Jesus would begin his ministry in the area of Galilee. You know the basic definition of, and this is Galilee, by the way, Bethsaida, Bethabara, Nazareth, Cana, which was about 7 miles north of Nazareth. This is all Galilee. And you know what Galilee, the basic definition of Galilee is? I love the definitions of the Scripture. They really are exciting to me. It is the heathen circle. How do you like to be? Where are you from? I'm from the heathen circle. Really? Okay, we don't want to talk to you no more. The heathen circle. Who wants to be from the heathen circle? There's a little town that I was joking last Sunday. I mentioned this in the pulpit. There's a little town in our county called Kenny Hill. I've never seen it, never been there. I mean, it's not even a town. It's just a little community. And I think, this is like being from Kenny Hill. And I'd say, I hope nobody from Kenny Hill is here. Or I could say from Zion Community, which I'm from, which is a nowhere place. But it's important to me. You know why? Because I live there. It's important to me because all of my memories are from there. Most of my memories are from there. So we go from the house of passage We go to the house of fishing. We go to the west side of the Sea of Galilee and up into the mountains. Pretty far away from the Sea of Galilee, 20 miles, 12, 15 miles or so. Go to a little town called Cana. Just a village, not even a town, not even a house. It's not even big enough to be referred to as Beth, house. You know, it's just a little village of Cana. The village of reeds. Isn't it interesting that this is where Jesus began to manifest His power? Now, the seat of religious power was where? Jerusalem.
Right.
A couple days away. All of the big wigs, all of the hobnobbers, all of the big dudes were down there in Jerusalem. And they're making their presence known, and they're letting you know who they are with their scripture attached to their phylacteries, their robes that they walked around on. Look at me, look at me.
Right.
And the Son of God, who is never just randomly wandering, goes to a little known place, nowhere town, up in the north of Galilee in the heathen circle, and He begins to manifest power like they have not seen in centuries in this area of Galilee. It also says in Isaiah 8 and Isaiah 9, it says there was great darkness upon the land. But as you go into Isaiah 9, it says that that darkness and that dimness of anguish would not be for long and not forever, because there would be one with a capital L light that would come to that area, and He would begin to manifest Himself in the area of Galilee, the heathen circle.
Right.
Oh, isn't that ironic too? Isn't that providential for you and I, who in those days, we would have been heathens. Do you know that?
Right.
I don't like being called a heathen. That's what we would have been though. Our ancestry comes from heathens. And Jesus began to manifest Himself and His power and His travelings and the things that He did was in the heathen circle. Light began to broadcast from obscurity. Y'all probably heard me give this example before. There's a couple folks here said they listen to the podcast. That always makes me nervous, because that says, well, man, I don't need to preach what I preach on the podcast, because they've already heard that. And my wife and I have a running joke. If she travels with me, she's always like, you know, I don't want to hear the same old thing. You know, try to come up with something different. So, you know, here we go. I'm preaching some of the same old thing. But when my wife and I, Sister Tracy, when we got married back in 1996, this will be our 23rd anniversary in October. And we all mature, and we all grow, and I hope and pray that I've matured a little bit. But when we got married, we went to Hawaii. And we went out in the afternoon to see some dolphins in a boat. And this guide made the mistake of pointing out to me, now over there on the coastline is this incredible 2 miles in and 2 miles out trip to a beach that you go up through the mountains and you walk on the shore, you know, the side, and it's a 60-foot drop. It's just incredible. Well, me, I love adventure. And it was ding, 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 ding. Well, the problem is it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And he said, whatever you do, don't go in the afternoon, because it's going to take you a while. But I was already ding, 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 ding. And so my dear wife and I, you know, it sounds like something out of a bad movie or something. And I promise you, I did not have an insurance policy on her. I promise you. There was nothing undermining going on. So we set out against her telling me the whole way, we're not going to make it. We're not going to make it. We're not going to make it. And then you get into the beach. We made it into the beach. We hiked. It was about 5 o'clock. And then 2 miles up into the mountains was this incredible waterfall. And I thought, we can make it. We're young. We're tough. We're in great shape. We can make it. So here we go. She's telling me the whole time, we're not going to make it. Bless her heart. She stood by me. To her own detriment. Now that's a faithful woman right there. You don't have to worry about the faithfulness of my wife, because she stood by me on some of my idiot trips like this, telling me the whole time, we're not going to make it. So we get up there to the waterfall. It's about 5:45. Gets dark about 6:15. Get up to the waterfall. I was like, wow, it's great. Let's go. You know, didn't have a flashlight. How stupid is that? Sorry, I use the word stupid, but I'm talking about me. Didn't have a flashlight. Didn't have a cell phone. We started back about 6:15. The light left. I've never been in such a dark place. Couldn't go forward. Couldn't go backwards. The waves were crashing. 60 feet down, 2 feet over, 60-foot drop. And I'm thinking, I'm a fool. This beautiful young woman has trusted me. Her parents have trusted me. She's put her life in my hands. And this is what I do to reward that. Within 3 days of being married, we could die here on this mountain. I would have given everything that I had for light. I would have given everything, every dime in my bank account. I would have emptied it, which wasn't much at that time. I would have given everything I had just for a light. But there wasn't a light. I know what it's like to be in darkness. Oh, if the Son of God had showed up on that mountainside. He was there, by the way. But if He had shown up in all of His splendor and light and walked us out of there, what a glory that would have been. Instead, I had to content myself with sitting her down on a rock and just crawling and banging up my knees and trying to crawl my way out of there until I finally, in a ridiculous, foolish stupor, bumped into the sign at the end of the trail. I crawled back up there. I told her, "Sweetie, we're going to get out. Just hang on to me and follow me out." Total, total darkness. I know what it's like to be in darkness. It's terrifying. These poor people in the area of Galilee, it was a war-torn, war-ravaged area. Much like what you would know about the Jewish state and Palestine today. They were downcast, downtrodden, beat down, no good heathens that the Jews wouldn't have anything to do with. And they were just basically just half-bloods out there. If they were even as good as a half-blood. And that's where the light came to. Isn't that amazing?
Amen. Right.
And not only that, the light came to a little town, a little village of reeds out there. And the light's power began to manifest itself at a marriage.
Yeah.
That just makes me laugh. Mm-hmm. That the Creator of marriage graced His presence at the marriage of two people that are unknown at Cana of Galilee. And there the Creator of marriage created wine out of water.
Right.
And that's where His power began to be manifest. At a marriage in the village of reeds. Could it be that the carpenter was going to draw his reed for measuring? In the first place he measured out for his kingdom, which belongs to him. The first place he measured out his power was at a wedding, at a marriage. If you don't see the significance of that, then you need to look again.
Yeah.
Amen. His kingdom is founded upon family.
Amen.
And is there anything in our day and time that is more attacked and disrespected and just disdained than family?
Right.
Ask anyone walking down the street. Ask anyone. What do you think the problem with America is? 9 times out of 10, 99 times out of 100. If they just watch Fox or CNN, they'll probably say something about Washington or something about the Democrats or something about the Republicans or something about the Green Party. They'll probably throw something out there like that. But if somebody who is at themselves and hadn't just watched Fox or CNN and got all worked up, they'll tell you, it's the family.
Yeah.
What's wrong with America? It's the family. Isn't it encouraging, brothers and sisters, to know that the Son of God who began to measure out His kingdom in the village of reeds, that He measured it out with the beginning of a family?
Right.
And for all of these centuries, for all of this millennia, from the time that Jesus manifested Himself and He began His public ministry here, I want you to know that the church of God has been primarily passed down and evangelized through the families of God's people.
Amen. Yeah,
that ought to encourage us to go home to our families and say, "Thank you, Lord, I've got a family."
Amen.
And Lord, if I've made a mess of my family, God, forgive me. Because that can happen. We're human. We're sinners. But He began to measure it out at a family.
Right.
The carpenter king measured out His kingdom at a marriage where two people came together and they'd run out of wine. You ever feel that way that you kind of run out? Well, they ran out in a big way, and it was very disappointing to the people that were there, and it was a disgrace culturally for them to run out. Somebody hadn't planned. Somebody hadn't said, "Well, we need to have this much here." Or if they said, "We did have this much here," they got more people there they weren't expecting. Maybe it was Jesus. Maybe them showing up at the last minute was one of the reasons they ran out. Who knows? I don't know. But somebody didn't plan right, and it was a disgrace for them to be there without wine.
Right.
But the Son of God shows up and gives them more wine than they can handle.
Amen.
And by the way, you know what he says that he told them to do? He said, take the service. He said, measure out 6 water pots and fill them with water. Measure it to the brim. And Jesus turned the water into wine and he supplied them with what they were missing.
Right.
Oh, if there's something missing in your family today, I want you to know the answer is Jesus. If there's something
Amen.
Missing in the church of God today, the answer is Jesus. It's not something new. It's not some new program. It's not some new
That's
way
right.
to look at things.
Amen.
It is just going back to the basics and seeing the Son of God walking on the shores of Bethabara, on the shores of Bethsaida, of walking to the village of Cana and doing what He does. He's still on the throne today.
Amen.
He's still doing what He does today.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Because when Jesus is there, that's what makes it special.
Amen.
There's nothing. That was kind of special. Bethabara, House of Passage, Joshua, you know, all that stuff in the Old Testament. That's kind of special. It was more special when Jesus was there.
Amen.
Bethsaida, great fishing. Great fishing up there. You catch as many tilapia as you want. Yum, yum. But it became really special when the fisher of men got there.
Amen.
But village of Cana, you know, village of reeds, nowhere town. Nowhere significant. But the carpenter king comes there. And in the village of reeds began to measure out his kingdom. It suddenly became special. You see, the point is this. When Jesus is there,
yeah.
it's special.
Amen.
You see? Now, the next place that Jesus traveled that we don't really have time to talk about was a place that He loved. He made a little brief stop in John 2 and 12. It says He made a little brief stop in Capernaum. And we won't talk about Capernaum much. It was the village of comfort, possibly where Nahum from the Old Testament was from. It says that He abode there. That's in John 2 and 12. They continued there not many days. And then it was the Jews' Passover, and He came to Jerusalem. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ loved Jerusalem. He loved it. And not just because of the geography of Jerusalem, but Jesus Christ had been here before. And no, I'm not talking about the time that He had been there when He was 12 and told His mom and His dad, told His mom and His earthly adopted father, Joseph, I must be about my Father's business. And no, I'm not talking about the time when in the days when the temple was built in Solomon's days and the cloud filled the Temple Mount. And that's the only way the Lord could appear because He's holy. They would have been obliterated if He'd appeared and they'd seen Him. It would have obliterated them. So I'm not talking about the time when He appeared in the cloud and graced them with His presence then. And I'm talking about a time when an old man was sent to Mount Moriah. If you'll do a careful study on the Scripture, Mount Moriah was Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
I'm talking about when an old man, probably a 15 to 20 year old son, walking up the mountain, the son's carrying the wood. The son says, Dad, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the lamb?
Right.
And that old man said, God will provide Himself a lamb.
Amen. Amen.
Jesus loved Jerusalem. Jesus appeared in a figure in this very same place thousands of years before. When the old faithful servant Abraham raised his knife and was ready to see his son resurrected. Because that's
yes.
what was in his mind.
That's right.
He wasn't there ready to kill his son. He was ready
that's
to
right.
go through with this and see his son Isaac resurrected.
Amen.
And the Lord said, hold it. Stop. I see that you will do what I have asked. And Abraham takes the knife down and he looks around and lo and behold, what does he see? He sees a ram caught in the thicket. He sees a lamb caught by the horns in the thorns of the thicket of the bush there. Jesus has been here before.
Yeah.
And it says what? And later in John it says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. Can you see the old man happy?
Right.
He jumped for joy. That's what it means when he says rejoice. He jumped for joy. He didn't have to put the knife in his son. He received Isaac up as a figure right there on that Temple Mount. Who knows, maybe it was on the very spot on which the Holy of Holies was built. And Jesus comes into this place that He's been to before, that He's hovered about before, that He has been there and He has seen His people. He's seen Abraham. He comes to that same place.
He's not very happy, though. He's not very happy. He runs the money changers out.
it's not a very pleasant experience for the money changers.
Right.
And a lot of people said that temple, that Herod's temple, was nothing. Mm-hmm. Nothing compared to Solomon's temple. You know, the old crowd, which I get it, the old generation, when they saw that temple built, they said, "Wow, man, this ain't nothing like what we used to have when I was a kid." And then the people that were there, so excited in those days, Nehemiah, Ezra, they were like, "This is amazing, it's built back." And it says the cry of those that were upset
right.
over the new temple, the foundation, could not be discerned between the cries of those that were crying out joyfully, "Praise God, we're back." Do you know why that temple, of this temple that he comes into, you know why the prophet said it was more glorious than Solomon's temple? It's because Jesus would come there.
Right.
Because the Son of God would appear there. The feet of Jesus walked into this temple. And wherever the feet of Jesus walks makes that place special.
Yeah.
Oh, child of God. I hope you see from these different places that Jesus travels, they're not just random wanderings. They're strategic, pointed places that should have an emphasis on and should impact us. When you're baptized into the church of God, you come through the house of passage.
Yeah.
Whenever the Lord fished for you, He came back with what He went after.
Amen.
When He fishes for you in the new birth, there is no turning it back, no rejecting it, or anything. So
right.
why,
Amen.
As born-again children of God, how could we resist following this man God?
Amen.
That's right.
And then He comes
Amen.
To your little nowhere town. All your little village of reeds, where you're a nobody and then you feel like you're nowhere, whatever age you may be, everybody goes through that. I remember sitting on a tractor on the backside of the 40 of McCool Farm, riding a tractor, fluffing hay, cutting hay, raking hay, baling hay, looking at hay. I mean, we did a lot of hay. I would be riding along and I'd think, nobody knows about me out here. No girl would ever care about me. My case is hopeless. I'm on the backside of nowhere. Nobody cares. But the Lord cared.
Yeah.
And just because at 16 I didn't find her, or 17 I didn't find her, or on down to 25, the Lord knew what I needed. The Lord knew when to open that door. Thank God I didn't kill her out there on the mountain that night.
Amen.
We laugh, but that's a serious thing for me. Finally find the one that you've been looking for, and Lord knows she falls off the side of a mountain. That's like a horror story. I think about these things. Anyway,
yeah.
If you get some funniness out of them, that's fine. I don't mind that, but it was serious to me. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter if you think you're a nobody, living nowhere. When Jesus comes there, it's special.
Amen.
Let me give you one last thing as we close. The last verse in the last chapter of the book of Ezekiel holds a reference to the Lord and His presence. You can read through several chapters of Ezekiel there and you'll find a city described. And remember, He's come to the city of peace, to Jerusalem. That's where I leave you this morning, is in the city of peace. It says that the prophet Ezekiel, for many chapters, he has described to him, by the way, the angel that describes it to him has a reed and he's measuring out that city. It's incredible. It's like, it's beyond description. This world could not hold this city. It is the future Jerusalem. It is the new Jerusalem. It is that which is to come. John saw the same thing in Revelation 21. And it says there was a reed there, a golden reed, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that measured out that city. It was amazing to behold. And here Ezekiel, the last verses of that prophet, that prophet who was a POW, who was a prisoner of war, that prophet who lived out his life down there by the river, at the river Kibar, mourning and lamenting and all the condition of Israel because they've been taken captive and they've been wiped out. And that prophet leaves one thing for us here in Isaiah Ezekiel 48:35, he says the city was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be "The Lord is there."
Amen.
That's Jehovah Shema. The Lord is there. Over in Revelation, you'll find that the Apostle John, when he saw that city, he was confused because he looked at that city of Jerusalem and he knew that there needed to be something there to make that city significant. And what was that? It was the temple. It was the place of worship of God. And John looked upon that city and he said there was no temple there. He was confused and he thought, why is there no temple there? And then the answer is given. It's because the Lord is the temple thereof. The Lamb is the temple thereof. And the Lamb is the light of that temple. He is the temple of God. And it says the temple of God dwells with men.
Yeah. Amen.
And you've got that in the church of God today.
Amen.
Oh, brothers and sisters, you're going to have that in a way I cannot describe one day.
Amen.
Words fail me. Words failed to adequately describe, even under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. We can't picture that in our minds, our natural minds. That city built four square. That holy, heavenly Jerusalem in which the Lord Himself moves about among them. The Lord is the temple. Wherever the Lord is, it's a special place.
Amen.
A few years ago, my wife and I, who I'm still so thankful to have, we often go on date nights. And on this one particular date night, I know we'd been looking forward to it because we'd been very busy working on different things, church things, whatever, other things that were going on in our life. Finally, we got that Friday night date night, and we're going. She was dressed up, looking beautiful. She always looks beautiful. She was dressed up, ready to go out to one of the restaurants that we like to go to. I'm a proud and a very happy husband, just to have a beautiful bride like her on my arm to go out and make me look good out in public. That's probably crazy to think like that. That's the way I think. She definitely makes me look good, especially since I started growing this gray on my face. But anyway, so here we go. As we backed out of the car, backed out of the driveway in the car, I said, we need to go by Brother Ralph Junkin's house. I just had an unction of the Spirit. Brother Ralph, elderly man, same age as my dad in our community, and he was dying. Slow dying. And I said, we need to go by there on our way. Of course, she was like, of course, let's go. So we went, we pulled in, and when I pulled in, I noticed the cars were there. And I thought, this doesn't look good. But on another perspective, if it's his time, it does look good. So I got out, we both went in, hey, how are y'all doing? What's going on? They said, it's not long. It's not long. So I told Tracy, you know, we gotta hang around. She knew that. So of course. So we hung around for a couple hours. It was clear that the time was not long for this brother. And eventually there was seven or eight of us there, and we gathered around his hospital bed in his house, and he was non-responsive basically. We began to sing. We like to do that as old Baptists. I like to sing somebody into heaven. Hadn't had a whole lot of opportunities to do that.
Right.
And so as we sat there, we sang this, we sang that, we sang the other. Suddenly the place became Jehovah Shema. And we began to sing the favorite song of that old brother who was dying, which was, It Is Well With My Soul.
Yeah.
We sang the first verse, and boy, I could feel it. I could feel the presence of the Lord. No, this is good. This feels good. I put my hand on his shoulder. We sang the second verse. I thought, this feels even better. And everybody, tearful, continued to sing. The children were there. The wife was there. We were singing in the background. It is well with my soul. We sang the third verse talking about our sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in part but the whole.
Amen.
Is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. It is well. It is well with my soul. And we came to that last verse, which was his favorite verse. It's the man's favorite verse of his favorite song. And as we sang, Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sighed, clouds be rolled back like a scroll, the trumpet shall sound, the Lord shall descend, it is well. It is well with my soul. He left this world as we were singing his favorite verse of his favorite hymn. That was glorious.
Amen.
The Lord was there. And I thought to myself, what an amazing thing it would be. And by the way, I probably butchered some of the words. I don't have them in front of me. You get the gist. What an amazing thing it would be if you were Brother Ralph laying there dying. And in your subconscious, you're hearing that favorite hymn of and that favorite verse. And then the angels of God take up the chorus of whatever glorious, holy, holy, holy they're singing in heaven. Yeah. What a way to go to heaven.
Yeah.
To have been on this earth and left this earth with the sounds of the saints in the background. And then hearing something far better than the saints could ever generate from their puny little voices. The Lord was there. Jehovah Shema. Anywhere the Lord is special. So, if you need to cross through the house of passage, through the waters of baptism, there's no better day to do it than today.
Amen.
The Lord has fished for your soul, and you are saved and born again, and you will be in heaven because the fisher of men has made it so. Amen. And if you think you're living out there in that puny little village of reeds, in a nowhere town, a nowhere place, and a nowhere church, and nowhere people, and all of that, you remember this. Those are the exact people that Jesus Christ came to begin to measure out His kingdom.
Amen.
Wherever the Lord is,
right,
is special. May the Lord bless
Amen.
You.